Let's look at 1 Peter 3 tonight. 1 Peter 3. We'll be focused on verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be all of you of one mind, having compassion one of another, love of brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Paul begins this section in 1 Peter 3 with the words finally, and like a lot of preachers, he's not ready to quit. It was a word probably used by him that he wanted to kind of sum up some things and bring some things together that he was focusing in the second and the earlier in the third chapter. We still have chapter 4 and 5 to go in his writing. So I think he's just making some concluding remarks to various classes of people to whom he's writing. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, Peter addresses the servants or slaves. And then in 1 Peter 3, in the first part of the chapter, he focuses upon the wives and their behavior out in the world, and also with their relationship with their husband. Verse 7 talks about addresses the husband's relationship with his wife and how he's to live with his wife. And he concludes with an exhortation to Christians in general as to their relationship with one another. A lot of difficulties caused in churches and in just about any group that gathers together, there will be differences. And this would having these particular attitudes would go a long way in handling those differences and resolving those differences. Talks about various responsibilities and duties that Christians have toward one another. And we'll cover those one at a time and look at a King James word and occasionally compare it to an American Standard Version of that same word. Some of the King James words don't come out the same as what we use in today's speech, today's vocabulary. Be ye all of one mind. A number of places in the Bible talks about this being of one mind. American Standard Version says, be like-minded. And to be like-minded means to have a unity of mind and purpose, to be in agreement in all the major details of Christian life. At least that's the definition that Brother Guy N. Woods gave to the word, like-minded. In John 17, verse 20 and 21, as Jesus was approaching the end of his life and as he was focusing on the teaching of his apostles, and also as John records these verses for us, as guided by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus has a prayer on behalf of the apostles, but not only on behalf of the apostles, but on behalf of those that those apostles would teach. And this is what he says in those two verses, John 17, 20 and 21. I'll turn with you. I didn't write those out. So look at John 17, verse 20 and 21. I think you'll be familiar with them. It's just a matter of putting the words in the right order. Sometimes it's my mind. Not in that way usually, but verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. They all may be one. He said, despite having different minds and different differences of opinion and areas of opinion, he wanted there to be unity. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We know that a church that is rampant with division and disagreement and discord is not going to be very attractive for folks that visit, for folks that want to become a part of that particular religious group. The early church is a living example of this oneness of mind right off the bat in Acts 2:42. When the early church came into existence there after on the day of Pentecost and in the days shortly thereafter, Luke tells us in that verse, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and made many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. So they, verse 46, they said they continued daily with one accord in the temple. So there was they were united, and they're breaking the bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In Acts 4:32, a couple chapters later, says concerning the church, and the church had grown by leaps and bounds by then, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. And as we look at other examples from New Testament writings, I think I just put down the, I don't have the same outline as you, I cheated. I got a little bit more than you got. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, church in Corinth was having a division among themselves among the many problems that they had. And he said right off the bat, because this would help to resolve many of their difficulties, if they speak the same thing, if they be perfectly joined together in the same mind. If folks are trying to focus on coming to the correct conclusion and arriving at a united front, then they better work together. Philippians 2 and verse 2 says, Paul in writing to the church of Philippi, that if it had any difficulty at all, there was a little undercurrent of division and problems maybe with a couple of the members. But he said, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. That unity again. In Ephesians 4:1-4, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, who would later have one main problem, having left their first love by the time the book of Revelation was delivered to John on the Isle of Patmos. But he told them in that context of Ephesians 4:1-4, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there, and then he goes into those various ones and talking about unity in the church. Matthew 12:25, the Bible speaks of a house divided or a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. So Peter says about these responsibilities and about these duties that we have toward one another, that first of all, be of one mind. Be of one mind. I think along the same line. Secondly, have compassion one of another. Have compassion one of another. That one of the definitions I ran across, Webster, I think helps us in that regard. To have compassion, I think we know what it means. Sometimes it's difficult to put it down in words. Webster said to have sorrow or pity excited by the distress or misfortunes of another, sympathy. Sometimes it might go maybe one step forward to beyond that to the word empathy. Empathy. A word I picked up in college. I never did pick up before then. Never did hear the word. But it's to put yourself in the other person's position. Put yourself where they are. Walk in the other person's shoes, so to speak. Kind of feel what they're feeling. And I think compassion will come along. I think some of the trials and tribulations that we face are sent our way or come our way because we need to be humbled at times. Just at the time we think we have it all together, something humbles us. The Apostle Paul, you know, had some things to humble him, but one of the things that God would not take away from him was that thorn in the flesh that Paul said. I approached to God, I believe he said thrice to remove, and God said, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Whenever you do things, you'll realize that you're weak, brother. And Paul, you will see my strength and my power in the fact that you're able to carry these things out. We think about Paul as we were reading recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, all the persecutions that he went through. Everything that he went through. That's humbling itself, but likely he may not have been able to handle all that had he not been an humble individual. Vine says the word has to do with pity, a feeling of distress through the ills of others. It's used of God's compassion a number of times. And of course, Christ is our great example of compassion. A number of times as Christ was meeting a multitude of people or became involved with a multitude of people in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Again, there were some folks that he ran into in Matthew 14:14. He was moved with compassion for them. So there's something within us that causes us to feel what somebody else is feeling, but also to act upon that feeling that we have. Not just to say, boy, I feel for you. I know we used to say that all the time when I was growing up. I feel for you. But we didn't do anything. We just were throwing a phrase out, you know, like that would make you better. Romans 12:15, compassion is a disposition that would enable us to share out that verse. Weep with them that weep. Or weep with those that weep and mourn. Rejoice, rather, with those that rejoice. What do you suppose caused the Samaritan to stop and help the man who had been beaten by the robbers on the road to between Jericho and Jerusalem? Well, the lack of that thing was the same thing that caused the Levite and the priest to pass by on the other side, and it was compassion, wasn't it? Or the lack thereof. Compassion caused the Samaritan to stop. You know, but by the grace of God go I, some people say, or I've heard say. And the Samaritan was looked down upon by the Jew, but the Jews who looked down upon the Samaritan were the two who passed by and did not help this individual who was hurt. Compassion was or lack of it caused the priest and the Levite just to totally pass by and ignore what was going on right before their eyes. Number three, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, to love as brethren, and literally mean brother lovers. If you have a brother, you know what that kind of love means, that care that you have for one another, that closeness. I know when Mike passed away, I was concerned as to how his brothers would react to that. Jeff is the blood brother of Mike, and he reacted as you would expect. He reacted as you would expect. He is now probably helping, he's helping Mike's wife more than any of the other brothers. And that's not to say that they're not, that they wouldn't help if they were close by. I think they would. But there's something about that brotherly love. When my brother passed away, it hit me hard. And as I told Janice the other day, I think it still hits me hard. He was younger than me. Part of your family like that, you grew up with them. You know, you might not have liked them as you've grown up. You may have thrown sticks at them or whatever. And you may have said, "I hate you," or getting him. My brother was quite a bit younger, so I just, you know, keep out of my way, leave me alone. I'm older than you are. But still, there's that love, that special feeling, which brothers of a common parentage have, is what one writer said that love as brethren meant. There has to be that closeness, maybe a little bit more closeness than sometimes we'd like to allow. You know, if we don't spend some time with each other, maybe some more time than we actually are now, with whatever activities it is, I know we're supposed to help the needy, but we are among the needy when it comes to encouragement, as well as those who have need of physical things or who have need of Christ and are outside of Christ. We need encouragement from one another. If we don't get it from one another, where are we going to get it? The world's not going to encourage you very much, especially the way our part of the world is going these days. If we live in other parts of the world, it'd probably be even worse. Although I think I found in Montana that maybe it wasn't worse, even though the church was smaller, because they knew that it was us against the world, because the church was so small. Sometimes we feel, I think around Nashville, Tennessee, that the church is strong. Therefore, you know, sometimes we don't feel like maybe we have that much need of one another, and of that closeness, that knowing one another. That is not done just by sitting by someone in a pew and coming in the same building. That's my feeling. I don't know whether that's Bible or not, but I think that's what's set forth. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without deceit or without hypocrisy." You know, just saying you love someone doesn't carry much weight when that person is in need of encouragement or in need of something, in need of a pat on the back, need of a visit or a telephone call. Early in 1 Peter 1:22-23, Peter speaks of the unfeigned love of the brethren, a love that's not pretended. Something that is, as somebody would say, genuine. Something that is genuine. "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently," Peter says. Apostle John had a lot to say about showing care for one another in 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." In verse 20 of 1 John 4 says, "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Pretty pointed question, isn't it? Now this fourth thing in the eighth verse, be pitiful. Some of us are, probably. True to life with the way that word goes today and the meaning of it. That's not the way that's not what it meant back in the first century, according to those who put together the American Standard from the Greek. 1 Peter 3:8, tender-hearted. I think I did put this in your notes. It's an attitude which manifests or shows itself in affection, pity, and affection, feeling feeling for someone else. And according to Ephesians 4:32, it's a characteristic of the new man. There, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That forgiveness. We say to God, and I say in my prayers, forgive me as I forgive others. Is that the way we want to be forgiven? Do we forgive others? That would be the big question there, wouldn't it? Am I very forgiving of others? I've heard some folks say in the past, as I've gone from place to place, boy, I guess I'll hold that against them the day I die. And that person is going to hurt till the day they die. It's going to be working at them probably more than the person that they need to forgive. Next, attitude in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 says, be courteous. And that doesn't carry the same meaning as today either. American Standard says to be humble-minded. Humble-minded. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, big long name, says this word means to be lowly, low-minded, lowly-minded. It's used in 1 Peter 3:8, or to be humble-minded. To have humility. It's the opposite. The opposite of this would be somebody going around with a head up in the air and being arrogant, egotistical, haughty, proud. That person will fall. Romans chapter 12, there are a number of remarks made by the Apostle Paul about this attitude. And the 12th chapter, 3rd verse says, I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of himself more. Now, we're supposed to have self-esteem to a certain extent. Says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. To think soberly. Romans 12:16, among other things, says, mind not high things, and be not wise in your own conceits. Be careful. Be careful what you think about yourself. And that you, in a way, would put down other people with that type of thinking. Jesus Christ left an example for us. And Philippians 2 and verse 5 and the verses following there. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about Jesus taking upon himself the form of servant, made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. That was very humbling. The one who was there, the very creation of this earth and all that's in it, in the world, in the universe, and way out there we don't know where. We keep finding some of the things that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit create. We think we're smart. Always one step ahead of us though, aren't they? Probably more than one step. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul had preceded these remarks, like I mentioned, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have that mind transplant. That should be one of the organs that we needed to be transplanted now in our bodies. Philippians 2, 5 and following. Attitude of service and attitude of humility. The 9th verse says, and the last we'll comment on, is another one or two that he talks about. Not rendering evil for evil. Not rendering literally means not giving back. Not giving back. And that's a human trait we have. We call it human nature, I guess, or call it natural, that when somebody comes at you, you'd like to have a comeback. You'd like to have a comeback. And sometimes I know in my younger days, of course today, I can't think fast enough to come back. But used to, that seemed to be one of my goals, to have a comeback. Just let it rest, you know. Somebody says something, just let it rest. Let's don't have these comebacks where we just kind of return nastiness for nastiness. You say something nasty about me, I'm going to see if I can come up with something. I'm going to one better you. I'll come up with something that I think is better. But as a Christian, we are not to try to get back at someone who's wronged us. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches just the opposite. It teaches us that we need to forgive. It teaches us that reconciliation is not only possible, but it's essential. Those who are married, couples, have difficulties at times, but those difficulties need to be ironed out. We don't need to come back when somebody brings up something in a moment, one of their moments or one of your moments, where unguarded moments. We need to help one of it. It's one of reconciliation, and it doesn't call for retaliation. We have the example of Christ, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Would you like to have had his power that he had even when he was on the cross? When he'd been beaten, he created that with which they beat him. He knew what it was made of, down to the nth degree. He could have turned it to mush instead of letting them turn his back to mush. When reviled, he reviled not again. And yet from the cross, he looked down upon them. Some of them had mocked him. Some had spit on him. You know, you think you can save others. Why not save yourself? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not rendering evil for evil. The Bible's instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 on this attitude is this. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And we're told to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful or be humble, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, as we look at review some of the duties, responsibilities of Christians to one another. Appreciate your presence tonight. Appreciate the Chumleys being with us. And despite all the rain, we're glad that you assembled together tonight to worship God. For one here not a Christian, you've studied God's Word sufficiently, talked with someone about becoming a Christian and thought on it. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to confess that before this group tonight? Repenting, turning away from sins in your life. That's what separates us from God. Sin separates. Isaiah 59:1-2. caused God to expel Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Sin. The great separator. You ready to act upon the faith, that faith, and be baptized into Christ as is commanded in God's Word. To rise from baptism to walk in a newness of life, a new creature. If you've started the journey or been on the journey for many years, but you need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that? If you need the prayers of the congregation, or you just need to pray to God and ask somebody else to forgive you, you need to do that. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing the song of Celestia? Here we stand.